Turn with me to where we left off last week, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, that wonderful wisdom literature book with somewhat dark poetry, but so helpful and so needed for the soul. Last week we heard verses 1 through 7 from chapter 5 as the preacher, Qohelet, Ecclesiastes, began to warn us and sober us up about worship, guarding our steps. Now he goes back to his survey of life under the sun and tells us about the vanity of wealth. And so picking up at verse 8, in chapter 5, I'll read down to the end of this passage, which is in chapter 6, verse 9. Beginning at chapter 5, verse 8, let us hear God's word. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. The full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes, as we've been learning, is a healthy tonic to the human soul. It gives us a nourishing shot of sanity, sobering us up from the mad quest that we find ourselves on to find some meaning in life, to find some lasting satisfaction in the things of the world. And it reminds us of our true purpose in life. What is our true purpose in life? Well, it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Ecclesiastes reminds us of that. That's what his book is about. That and exposing the utter futility of living only for this life, which the preacher calls life under the sun. We need Ecclesiastes. We need the wisdom from above that it delivers. For we live in a world that tells us the very opposite things of Ecclesiastes. We live in a world that tells us to strive after the wind. Now, I know that you all know that, but it's become even more clear to me just this past week as I've seen one of the corporate giants in our society team up with America's prophet, Oprah Winfrey, and produce little proverbs and sayings on Starbucks cups. Now, maybe you haven't seen this, but one of the deacons made me aware of it this past week, and then now I've been collecting them. And I have three this morning. Now listen to me. This is why we need Ecclesiastes. Because in the world, we're hearing just the opposite. So picture with me for a minute. Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, the preacher. Okay? Maybe dressed in black. Looks like Johnny Cash. He's a little cynical. But he's telling the truth. And on the other side, we have Oprah Winfrey. Kohelet versus Oprah Winfrey. Now just think about this for a minute. And we understand why we need this book. So on these little sleeves that go around the coffee cup, it's put on by a particular company called Teavana. And I'll just read here what their mission is, their mission statement. Steep your soul. Steep. Like tea. Steep your soul. Teavana and Oprah invite you to take a few moments to pause and reflect each day, your own personal steep time. Devotions. These are devotions. And so what do we have? Well, in this one, it says, now listen, no experience is ever wasted. Everything has meaning. What does Kohelet say? Life is meaningless apart from Christ. Kohelet says the exact opposite. He says, apart from God, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. They're the opposite. Here's another. Oprah says, your life is big. Keep reaching. Kohelet says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Finally, Oprah says, the only courage you ever need is the courage to live the life you want. Now see, we lap this stuff up. We say, yeah, that's, I want the life that I want. I need that kind of courage. I want the car and the house and the spouse and the health and the wealth, and I want what she has. But what does Kohelet say? The courage we need is to fear God and keep His commandments. The exact opposite. Now, why am I bringing this up? I hope you understand. It's not to pick on Oprah Winfrey. It's to show us the reason why we need this book, Ecclesiastes, because it tells us the very opposite of what we are being told in the world and what sometimes our own sinful hearts seem to resonate with. If this is bought up by one of the biggest corporate giants in America, by one of the biggest names in America, then clearly this is the pulse of America. And Kohelet is saying something quite opposite. Kohelet's saying, no, that is wisdom of life under the sun. That is wisdom. If all there is this life, you better believe it. If all there is this life, then these things are as good as it gets. And we should make the most of it. But if we've been made by God, for God, then it's quite different. And week after week, chapter after chapter, we've seen how Kohelet is raising the questions that we don't like to ask, but they're questions that the rest of the Bible answers in order to show us that apart from Christ, life is nothing more than the unhappy business of striving after wind. We're born, we live, we die, everyone's in a hurry, and we don't know why. That's it. But in Christ, we are swept into God's great plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in His Son, things in heaven and things on earth, and only in Him can a human find true contentment. For only the gospel allows us to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And it's to that subject now that Kohelet turns our attention, the subject of contentment, contentment. And it's all in this passage from chapter 5, verse 8, down to chapter 6, verse 9. It's contentment versus greed. Contentment versus the mad quest for more. And the preacher shows us that basically we have two options in life. Either a mad quest to obtain happiness through riches and possessions and pleasure, or contentment in God through Christ, which allows us to find pleasure and enjoyment in the simple things of life so much more. Even things like a simple meal, a good drink, or a hard day's work. So the preacher tells us these things, and he does it in 3 points. There are really 3 points in this passage. The first is this. He tells us about man's insatiable appetite for more. Man has an insatiable appetite for more. And he makes this point at the beginning of his passage, okay, if you have your Bibles open, it's in chapter 5, verses 8 through 12 or so, actually down to about verse 17. And then he makes it again at the end of the passage. Oh, at verses 8 through 12 is really where he makes it at the beginning. And then at the end again in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 6. So he's doing it at the beginning of the passage and at the end of the passage. His second point is then second and second to last. And his third point is right in the middle. And he's doing that. It's actually a stylistic form of writing. We call it a chiasm in hermeneutics, you know, in interpreting the Bible. But he's doing this deliberately in a poetic way, so to really emphasize his third point. And so the first point is this, man's insatiable appetite for more. And he begins by making an observation about greed and corruption, and first noticing how it's evident in people who govern us. It's evident in kings and rulers. With some sarcasm and cynicism, he says in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness," okay, something we should be upset about, he says, "do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them." He's not saying take comfort in that, but rather that the chain of greed goes all the way up to the top. "For this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields." In other words, we shouldn't be surprised, Kohelet says, when we see greed and corruption in government. For governing leaders are, like everyone else, fallen and sinful people. Now, certainly, while not all kings and governors and leaders are corrupt, certainly the truth is that many are. Many are driven more by greed than by justice. And it was that way in Kohelet's day. It was that way in the ancient world. It was that way ever since rulers and magistrates were first needed after the fall. And it will be that way until when? Until our party takes control. Right? No. Thank you, Charlie. No. Because they're sinful too. It'll be that way only until Christ returns, the true righteous king. Because we live in a world filled with people who have greed lurking in the heart. Man has an insatiable appetite for more. And we tend to think that more money will be the answer to our problems. Because often we have a problem, we think, if I only had a little bit more, then I could have that problem solved. But with sobering clarity, Kohelet reminds us that that just isn't the case. More money and possessions never quenches the thirst for more money and possessions. In verse 10, he says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." And don't we see this? We see this all over in our society. How people, so many people are paid so much. You know, the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, I'm not saying they're not worth it, but often fighting for more. Or professional athletes paid millions upon millions upon millions, and then fighting with their own teams and with lawsuits that they want more signing bonuses. Because more is never enough. There's always more to be gained. And so he's telling us something that we know to be true. That in fact, the truth is that with more money, satisfaction doesn't come. And in fact, with more money comes even more problems. You know, going from poverty, which is certainly not happiness, to wealth cannot ultimately bring you happiness. Or even going from the middle class to wealth. It can't bring you happiness. In fact, it only exchanges one set of problems for another. And that's the preacher's point in the next verse, in verse 11. He says, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them." What do you think your life would be like if you won the lottery? Do you really think it would be the same? People would know you won the lottery. You would be a target for all kinds of people. You'd have a whole new set of problems. And not only that, but think of your own weaknesses. I can think of mine, and I know that certain things would not be good for me. And so with one set of problems that we get rid of, well, I can pay these bills, I can have a little bit more here, we get a new set of problems. And this is his point. This is what the Word of God is telling us. And it's been that way ever since the ancient world. When a person becomes rich, suddenly they need more now. They need personal assistants, personal managers, people to care for their homes, maids, chauffeurs, gardeners, nannies, maybe a pilot or two. They need people who are going to take care of all their money, their wealth, accountants, tax people, bookkeepers, lawyers, PR people, all of whom need to be paid and kept satisfied. And then there's the constant request from charities and organizations that want your money. And the constant request from family and so-called friends that want some too. When goods increase, says the preacher, they increase who eat them. And what advantage, he says, has their owner but to see them with his own eyes? Nothing. There's no gain. All the owner gets to do is watch others consume his goods. And yet with the insatiable appetite for more, we still pursue wealth. And so the preacher reiterates his point at the end of the passage. Again, the beginning of the passage and the end, chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied." But greed is not limited, of course, to those whom we see as wealthy. You know, it's easy to say, the CEO who is caught in the scandal, or the professional athlete who's now suing his team even though he was busted for PEDs, performance-enhancing drugs, or who can forget people like Bernie Madoff, you know, which is, I believe, the greatest financial fraud in U.S. history, that great Ponzi scheme. But it's easy to point to people like that and say, well, those are the greedy people. But greed is an equal opportunity sin. You can be greedy and be poor. You can be greedy and be middle class. Greed doesn't only go by your tax bracket. Greed can come in any form. Everyone who loves money and trusts in it, whether rich or poor, everyone who desires more, a poor person, a middle class person, anyone who thinks that greed or that more money will be the answer to their problems, well, that person ultimately is guilty of this sin.
This is why so many go to casinos and why they go to spend lottery tickets, because we want more and we want it quickly, because we think that that will be the answer. And it's why so many even go into business, sadly, rather than just making it an honest living and seeking to do something for a community and seeking to be able to give to others who have not, as Paul commands us in Ephesians. Many go into it purely with the intention of getting rich. And so students in the MBA program at Harvard University were asked not many years ago to create a strategic plan for their lives under the title, "What do I hope to achieve in life after graduation?" The top three answers among these MBA students at Harvard University: wealth, notoriety, and status. No one said anything about service to others. That just wasn't even on the radar. Now, it's not that wealth is evil. Paul makes that point clear. Abraham was a wealthy man, but it's the love of wealth, the love of money. While earning money is good, greed is not. And in Qohelet's day, he could see this. In his day, which was probably around the 4th or 3rd century B.C., there was a huge economic boom in one sense because Israelites were getting into a very highly aggressive mercantile economy created by some rulers in Egypt. And there was international trade that was booming, and people were getting rich quick, and everybody wanted in. And we can understand that. Earning money is good, but greed is not. This is what the Bible is telling us. We need to hear the difference between what the Word of God says and what the world says. You know, that iconic fictional character from the book and then the movie Wall Street, Gordon Gekko, he said it so well in the world's version of 1 Corinthians 13. Rather than love, he said greed. Greed is good. Greed is right. Remember this famous scene from the movie Wall Street? Greed works. Greed clarifies. It cuts through and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all of its forms. Greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge has marked the upward surge of mankind. The truth is, if this life is all there is, Gordon Gekko is right. And so is Oprah. And if Christ isn't raised from the dead, that's the way to live. But if this is true, if Christ was raised from the dead, which means that all of this word, this collection of books, is the actual divine revelation, then it turns all of that upside down. Then that way of thinking is actually evil. There's no middle ground here on this. Greed is either good or it's evil. And the Bible says that God hates it. God says that greed is evil in His sight because greed is nothing more than covetousness. And the essence of covetousness is what? Idolatry. Paul says it two times. Once in Ephesians, once in Colossians. Covetousness is idolatry. It's bowing down to an idol. He says in Ephesians 5, for example, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now, we should let that resonate with us for a minute. Because there are some sins that it's so easy to take the moral high ground on. Yes, drunkenness. Yes, homosexuality. Yes, look at murder, rape. Burn them, hang them, get rid of them. But what about greed? What about covetousness? Well, come on now. God says that too sends you to hell. In fact, He calls that one idolatry. So who's right? Gordon Gekko or God? Oprah or Qohelet? One thing's for sure, they can't both be right. one or the other. This is why it's called wisdom literature. It sobers us up from the insanity, from the intoxication that we so often experience in life. And it brings a little light into the haze that we live in. And it's just the same thing that Jesus warned us. You cannot serve God and money. God detests greed because greed worships money rather than Him. And greed is nothing more than man's insatiable appetite for more. So that's the first thing that Kohelet points out at the beginning and the end of his passage. Then, second to last, he brings up this, man's inability to enjoy what he has. So not only does man want more, but he can't even enjoy, really, what he already has. He makes that point in chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, and again in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He points out how so many people, in the mad pursuit of wealth, do more harm to themselves than good. That some are never even able to enjoy what they've spent their whole lives accumulating, because they lose it all, maybe in a bad venture, as he says here. Others are not able to enjoy what they have simply because they're consumed with obtaining more. Again, it always makes me think of the board game Life, which for some reason my family, I told you before, plays on New Year's Eve. And it's a great game, fun game, but the whole object of the game is to get to retirement quickly with the most money. And then what? Well, then you die. That's what. But that's life, right? That's life under the sun. That's life under the sun. Not even enjoying what we have. We're in such a rush to get to the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, which we've told ourselves and believed by all kinds of slick marketing exists, that we miss life along the way. We miss what God has given us, and we don't even enjoy what He's given us. Kohelet says, this is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind, he says. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. And the preacher goes so far as to say that a stillborn child who's never known anything of this life is better off than that guy. Because that guy, as he says, spends his days in darkness. Notice what he says. In much vexation and sickness and anger. You know, I know what you think, because it's the same thing I tend to think. We think, oh, but wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be nice to taste a little of that? And, you know, you have this problem solved and that problem solved, and be able to have this and that. But it's all an illusion. The love of wealth. I've mentioned to you before that I know a man. He's an acquaintance of mine. I've stayed in his home several times. Who made hundreds of millions of dollars in gold. Now you would never know it because money doesn't possess this man. He has just a nice simple truck. The wife has a nice simple Subaru. They have a nice home. I'm not going to tell you where. But this guy's legit. And I Googled him on the first time I met him afterwards, found out his whole story. He gives all his money, most of it, to missionaries and to church plants and endeavors to spread the kingdom of God, publishing of books, all kinds of things. But he wasn't always like that. He once had it all. In fact, when he came to Christ, it was... while he was on his beachfront home in the Cayman Islands and was one of many. And this guy, I remember he's the wealthiest man I've ever known. And he could buy anything he wants. And I remember being with him and driving in his car for the first time, going to his house, and we were chatting a little bit about his life. And he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, you know, people think that if they just have money, more money, they're not going to worry as much. They think that their worries are going to go away. He says, but it's not true. This guy once knew what it was like to be poor. He says, with more money just comes more worries. You used to worry about getting it. Now you just worry about keeping it. He says, and it never goes away. It just complicates. And he hates the smell of wealth now. He hates the what he sees, what it does to people. It's incredible to meet somebody like that who's not possessed in a way that most people are by their possessions. But the fact that someone who has had could say that is sobering. It's the voice of Qohelet. It can't bring you peace. And to make matters worse, not only do we fail to enjoy what we often are given because we're always in a rush to get more, but then what we do have and what we have accumulated, we can't take with us. Naked I came into the world, naked I leave. It's the same thing Qohelet says here, chapter 5, verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Makes me think of the pharaohs in Egypt, building these enormous crypts, the pyramids, and packing them in with all their possessions so they could take them with them into the afterlife, right? Children, some of you have studied, I know some of you have studied Egyptian culture and Egyptian history, and so you remember that. But did they take them? Who got all those possessions? Indiana Jones. People who've raided tombs, basically, over the centuries. Someone else enjoys them. And the richest, most powerful person in the world, whether it's Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or Caesar or Bill Gates or whomever, leaves this world the same way he came in, naked and without possessions. And all the money in the world cannot rescue you from the grave. It can't buy your way out. And as Proverbs 11 says, Proverbs 11 verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now again, it's important to remember that money and wealth and possessions in themselves are not evil. It's the love of these things, the desire for more, the covetousness that is evil. As Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, says Paul, and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's not about what we possess, but how we possess it. And that brings us to his final and his main point, which is in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. That's the heart of this passage here. It's right in the middle. And it's simply this: be content with what God has given you. Be content. What does he say? Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Notice the contrast now between the fool who greedily pursues wealth, thinking he's going to find happiness and contentment in the end, and the wise person who finds contentment in his work and the simple, ordinary, common gifts of God, whether he has a lot or little. Wisdom finds contentment in God, the one who made us, and the one for whom we are made. And this is why Jesus had so much to say about where to find contentment. He came to redeem us from our sin, right? He came to restore us to a right relationship with God so that we will glorify God and enjoy God forever. And so Jesus warned so many times, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's hard. We tend to think that life does consist in the abundance of possessions, whether it's a bank account or our toys or our family, all of which is temporal. But having more than we need does not add anything to our life. Even if we had all the things we could possibly want out of life, we would not have any more of life itself. And Ecclesiastes calls us to use wisdom when it comes to life, when it comes to money and possessions. It calls us to control our insatiable desires and to be content with what we have. Wisdom calls us to enjoy our lot in life and to be occupied with joy with the gifts that God has given us: food, drink, work, our spouse, our children. These good things that are temporal each day that express His kindness to us. Wisdom calls us to enjoy what God has given us, the few days that He has allowed us to live. But of course, the only way we can do that properly is by seeking wisdom in the One in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You cannot do this apart from Christ. There is no method of doing this apart from Christ. In order to truly enjoy God's common blessings to His glory, in order to truly enjoy Him and to enjoy life to His glory, we must first receive God's spiritual blessings, which are not available apart from Christ. For apart from Christ, we'll only be on a mad quest to find the good life in more money, more possessions, more experiences, something new. But the truth is that life, good life, is found only in God through Jesus Christ, not in us or in anything in this world. Jesus said that life is in Him, and He is the One who is the way, the truth, and the life. And He says that true life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 14 that we do not live to ourselves, but to God. And in Philippians 1, he says that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So this is life, to know Christ and live for Him. Christ has provided us with gifts that no amount of money, no new possessions, no new experiences, no more pleasures or great prestige in this life can ever provide: the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life and reconciliation to God, who becomes our Father. For through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have an inheritance and riches that this world cannot give. For at the cross, Christ has taken upon Himself our story of misery and poverty. And in exchange, He's given us His story of resurrection, hope, and an eternal inheritance. And that's what Paul means when he says in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." And it doesn't stop there. Not only do we have that, but we are also made part of a new creation through the Spirit, raised with Christ, even now by the Spirit, who is now bearing fruit in our lives, so that we don't need to live in a mad quest for contentment. But this Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in our lives of self-control, controlling the insatiable desire, the insatiable appetite for more. The Holy Spirit is the One who is producing in us fruits of contentment. How else but by the Spirit can we do these things? How else can we truly enjoy the simple things that God gives us now in this life? It's only in Christ that we find the secret to true contentment, you see. There is no other secret. Despite what Oprah or Gordon Gekko or anything a voice of this world tells us, the secret is in Christ. And Paul said this as he wrote from prison his letter to the Philippians. In prison, he said, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the secret. That He's in Christ. That being in Christ, we recognize we have heaven. And so anything else I enjoy in this life is just mere icing. C.S. Lewis once said, "You aim for earth, aim for the world, and you will miss heaven. You aim for heaven, and you'll get heaven, and God will throw earth into." But the problem is in life under the sun, we only aim for the world. We don't set our minds on things above. But Kohelet tells us, you have Christ. You have heaven. Apart from Him, life becomes little more than a mad quest for satisfaction. But in Christ, we have lasting satisfaction. We have contentment and joy. We have everything in Him. And then we can truly sing in any circumstance. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. We can live our lives in gratitude as we heed the words of Hebrews chapter 13. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, and he quotes the Psalms, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? My loved ones, godliness with contentment, indeed, is great, great gain. Let us be content with what God has given us and be wise stewards and faithful stewards with those things. For in Jesus Christ, we have something far greater, far better than all the riches of this world. We have a glorious inheritance in the eternal dwellings through God's own Son, who has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that it would awaken us out of our slumber, sober us out of our intoxication with the things of this world, Lord. We have heard Your word today, and we thank You for the wisdom of Ecclesiastes and of Jesus and of Your apostles. We pray, Father, that we would find wisdom in Your Son, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that we would see that in Him truly we are rich. Lord, help us, we pray, to rejoice in Him always and to find our contentment and joy in Him. For indeed, You have blessed us with these great spiritual blessings that are come from above. Hear our prayer, Lord, and even now as we draw near to You through this table that You have instituted, bless us, we pray, by the power of Your Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.